real person, that he did exist. So many times, you know, you got to balance it out. I don't say don't listen to them. They have something good to say. But when it comes to Jesus and they depart from the truth of Scripture, I pretty much go, well, you're kind of losing me. Because the idea that this is something, this is a human book, this is something written by human, yeah, human beings did pen it. But the original author working through them was Yahweh, God himself, in one form or another. The Holy Spirit carried along these prophets to write what they wrote. So this morning, we're going to do a study of Jesus Christ. So we don't have, is Scripture going to pop up for people? Yeah, okay, amen, great, because I said we got a lot of Scriptures, and you're going to have to get your Bibles underneath the books. You can do that as well. But have you ever said something that you had to go back and eat crow? You had to say, you know what, I was wrong. In fact, this borderline gossip, or this was gossip, or this was borderline slander, or this was slander. I didn't intend it to be that way, but man, my big mouth got me in trouble, right? Because somebody fact-checked me. And the person that fact-checked me was the individual that actually lived out the experience. So sometimes it's like, oh, that's why I worked on that guide, that spiritual guide, that scriptural guide for God, when to be silent and when and how to speak. Because that's so important. It gets people in trouble. You know, Neil O'Donnell this past week, a popular newsman from MSNBC, had to go on the TV screen there and had to apologize to the American public because he did a show that wasn't borderline slander. It was actually slander. And the lawyers for this prominent politician, political leader, gave them a chance to save face. Say, if you recant and you retract, we will not sue you. But there's proof positive that you are lying. So we will sue you and we will sue Neil O'Donnell. And boy, that guy got on. You could see the humiliation. Now, he was trying to be professional about it. I'm going, man, fact check. You've got people tell me things, and I fact check it all the time. Huh? You can't even talk into it. You know, the history of, you know, so-and-so, what did they, why? And you look at it, and some of these things, well, that's not a legitimate site. This one is. And you say, you know what? Here's the date of the death. Here's the date of the birth, whatever it is. You know, when you look at that, you go, that's the state of our society. That's been the state of mankind forever, is sinning with what we say, right? And therefore, we know that we need a Savior. Now, when it comes to Jesus Christ, we got to be very careful because we have so much good things to say. Some people say he wasn't a historical character. Some people say, well, you know, some of the best scientists in the world say there's just no facts. There's no way we can, you know. Well, let me read something from Albert Einstein, the German-born theoretical physicist who developed the theory of relativity. I mean, like everybody who's gone to school knows Albert Einstein, right? I mean, that. And you say, well, for sure, Albert Einstein was so smart that he was an atheist. Clearly, he figured out with his physicist mind and all the calculations and all the scientific experimentation that he did that there's nobody like God. But this is what he had to say. It says, during an interview in 1929, Einstein was asked if he believed in God. This was his response, in quotes, "I am not an atheist. The problem involved is too vast for our limited minds. We are in a position of a little child entering a huge library filled with books in many languages. The child knows someone must have written the books. It does not know how. It does not understand the languages in which they are written. The child dimly suspects a mysterious order in the arrangement of the books, but doesn't know what it is. That, it seems to me, is the attitude of even the most intelligent human being toward God. We see the universe marvelously arranged and obeying certain laws, but only dimly do we understand those laws." Now, this is a gigantic mind, right? So he says, you look at the universe and it's like a bunch of books, and you don't know the languages, you don't know how, but you know that they exist. Then it says this, when he was asked if he accepted the historical existence of Jesus Christ, this was his reply. Unquestionably, no one can read the Gospels without feeling the actual presence of Jesus Christ. His personality and pulsates in every word. No such myth is filled with such a life. So when you look at things and you fact check them, because he was an atheist. He didn't believe in Jesus. But you look at the quotation, you say, well, that's not true. Some of the smartest people said there is Jesus. And therefore, doing this study, actually it was like, well, what do we study next week, you know, starting September, starting the fall? And I came to the conviction that let's focus on Jesus because we must share him like never before. Yeah. Wherever you're at in your life, you must share him like never before. And the only way to share him like never before is to continue to behold him. Because that's what Paul said. That's what we saw from Jason saying, you don't want to drift? Focus on Jesus. Yeah. Every one of us drift. I don't care how much scripture I read. I don't care how much I pray. I start drifting sometimes. And Jason made that statement. Because we have a sin nature in us that is habitually given to drift. And we find us drifting sometimes when we don't think about things like the Lamb's Book of Life. Is my name written there? Well, of course it is. I believe in Jesus. But does my behavior, do my words, do my actions, does my passion for the good news, the gospel of Jesus, reflect that kind of belief? You know, Christianity is the largest belief system in the world. 31%. According to Pew Research from 2015, 31% of the planet's population believe in Jesus Christ at one form or degree or another. The trajectory, the projection of the trend is that by the year 2060, which most of us will be gone, it will increase to 32%. That's just kind of predicting as it's going. As the West goes, the most educated, the most wealthy part, it will not be so. The parts that grow the most, in fact, communist China is where Christianity, that belief system is just proliferating. They've got a lot of people in that place. The next religion is 24% of the world's population. They're projected to be only 1% behind Christianity, primarily in the Middle Eastern area. So when I look at those kinds of things, I have to ask myself, who is Jesus? And what does that mean for me in the 20 years I have left on this planet? Or the 30 years? Or the 40 years? We like to be positive thinkers, right? Let your mind dwell on these positive things. But then again, that's perspective. If I'm like Paul, I says, I don't want to go that long. It is better to be with the Lord right now because I believe that he put my name in his book, his book of life, and I've given him no reason to take it out, like Revelation says. So as I thought about this, I thought about something that came out in April during Easter. It was with the History Channel, Jesus and His Life, 5 episodes. Pretty good. History Channel is an academic channel. It's not a channel that's real theologically conservative or fundamental, but it does say there was a historical character right there, and this is his life, and this is why they crucified him. All the political reasons, all the cultural, historical reasons, some of the believers, but it never really went as far. It always leaves me empty, and I said, well, Tim, you're listening to an academic thing. These professors right here, they're not going to come out and say what the scriptures teach. But they will say, here's historically what we know. And the pastor, the religious leader that actually was executive producer, I said, well, now I know. Prosperity gospel never talks about sin, never talks about resurrection, never talks about the book of life or the lake of fire. None of the things that we find in the end of the Bible and the predicted in the beginning. I said, so pretty much it was what it was. I still have it. in the recordings because it's good to see. I try to read as much about Jesus and to watch as much about Jesus as I can because I believe every single thing contributes to my faith growing, continuing to transform to a different degree. Because if I still have the faith that I had in February 22nd, 1981, my goodness, what a mess. A 60-year-old mess that needs someone to hold my hand, have quiet times with me. Are you drifting, man? Oh, live drifting. I'm in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. I don't even know where I'm at. Right? I got to be rebaptized. I got to be baptized for the 15th time or the 30th time. And that's why you see that happen in modern day America because it's so easy to drift. We have so many distractions. You know, Jesus, the historical Jesus, because this is a historical book, there's no legitimate scholars that won't tell you this is not historically accurate. Now, there are some things that are supposed contradictions, but if you look deep in there, you'll find out they're not so much contradictions if you understand how and why they were written. But as Christians, we understand that this is the Word of God. We hold to this. We can be mistaken ourselves as we share it with others. We've got to be open and humble enough to say, you know what, I was wrong about that. You know what, I wasn't completely accurate. I didn't teach heresy, but I definitely did not give the full spectrum of what the verse says. But you know, during Jesus' time, people could know. People could know whether or not Jesus was the real deal. In Psalm, in chapter 2, if you turn over there, in Psalm chapter 2, the historical Jesus from the very early parts of Christianity, the times of Christianity, I should say, second century, late first century, middle to late, they believed these things. They probably taught them on a regular basis in their worship services. In Psalm chapter 2, this is a psalm about the Messiah. You know, a person doesn't have to become Jewish in order to become a follower of Christ or a Christian or a disciple of Jesus Christ. But we should be able to understand the Jewish roots of Christianity because Jesus was a Jewish man. He came in the flesh, promised by God, and he would be the Son of God. He would come as Messiah. The Jews were waiting for a Messiah. Messiahs were basically anointed by God to deliver the people from oppressors as kings, as warriors. But Jesus' title as Messiah would be something different. He'd be anointed as a high priest that takes care of all the worship and also as the King of Kings that rules everything. Not just on earth, but the entire universe, the entire cosmos. Now, that's what we know because we know the story, right? We know Genesis to Revelation. We've read it if we've been around for any period of time. But this is what the people during Jesus' time would come across, this passage. They'd have to contend with it. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against Yahweh, against the Lord and his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds asunder and cast their cords away from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord has them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. This is a messianic prophecy about Jesus Christ, that he would be called the Son of God. Now, of course, David wrote it 1,000 years before Jesus Christ, roundabout. But it was applied back in those days. This is something that they believed. I believe it's important for us as we share Jesus Christ and as we set our minds and fix our eyes on Jesus Christ and we think about that, we think about how he came. In Luke, if you go over to Luke chapter 1 in verse 32, we see a young teenage girl, Mary, Jewish girl, understanding of the law, understanding of this particular passage during a time in history where the Jewish people were under the oppression of the Roman Empire. The Roman occupiers of Palestine. And an angel appeared to her and said this about the coming Messiah. In verse 32, he will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. David, the one who we just read in Psalm chapter 2, 1 through 8. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I'm a virgin? The angel said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child will be born. To be born will be holy. He will be called the Son of God. Don't be afraid, Mary. This is what's going on. The Messiah would be the Son of God. Now, this is what Jews believed, that he would be Son of God. But in some of their minds, they thought, well, of course he'd be a Son of God, just like David was a Son of God, just like other kings are sons of God, and Isaiah was a Son of God. No, but this will be the Son of God. And we see the fulfillment of it in Luke chapter 1. You know, there were literally hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament pointing to Jesus Christ. You know, this particular lesson, I need to be fair, by Pastor Jack Lee. I got this from an article. I read it during this time that I watched the 5 episodes, and I said, wow, this is exactly what the gospel is. So a lot of this is taken from, a lot of these ideas are taken, because it helped me. And it helped me as a follower of Christ to say, this is what I've got to share more than anything else, because this is what the Holy Spirit works through. I can create rules or systematic lessons or didactic lessons, teachings for people, and they may obey them, they may follow these kinds of things, but if they don't have Jesus in their heart in overflowing, what are they being converted to? And I thought maybe that's the key, is enlarging Jesus Christ, the angel to the Virgin Mary, Jesus. He will be called the Son of God, and we bank on that as followers of Christ, don't we? Sometimes, though, we wait till Christmas time to look at these. They weren't intended for that. I don't believe Luke said, hey, cool scriptures for the Christmas time in 2,000 years. The guys talk about, you know. But sometimes we look at it that. No, these are things that they read every day. These are things they meditated every, especially in the second century, people who didn't eyewitness Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. Now they got to figure out how to prove that, how to talk about that. Well, they did it by looking at the messianic prophecies. We just finished a study on the Apostle Paul's last part of the book of Acts. And that's all he taught. He was a scholar in the Old Testament, so he would take things like this here and debate in the synagogue and debate in the streets and convince people. He is the Messiah of the Jews, but he's the Messiah of all the world, of all the non-Jews. In Ephesus and in Rome and Thyatira and Philippi and Colossae and all the other cities. Now, the Messiah would also be a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and David. Now we got some scriptures to look at on this one here. In Genesis 17 and verse 7, Genesis 17 and verse 7, to Abraham, God is creating a covenant in Genesis 17 with Abraham, pulled him out of the Ur of the Chaldees from idolatry, and called him to follow him and to become the father of the Jewish faith. And this is what he told him in verse 7 of Genesis 17. He says, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. Now, here is considered a messianic prophecy. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. Now, go over to Galatians chapter 3, and we see what the early Christians, how they would be applying this in Galatians chapter 3 in verse 16. If my secretary wrote that down correctly, Galatians 3:16. Wow, he has a secretary. name is John. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, but as many, as of many, but it says, and to your offspring. That is to one person who is Christ. And there's the connection. Abraham, a descendant of Abraham. Now, of course, you say, look, I look at the genealogies at the beginning of Matthew and Luke, so that's how I get it. Yeah, but there's something about connecting it to the old and being fulfilled in the new. The churches in Galatia would look at it and say, oh, that's what he's saying back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 17. Now, in Genesis chapter 21 in verse 2, to Isaac, and I've put this together in a way, yes, it's a lesson to prepare our hearts and minds so that we could share it with others. Because believe it or not, it's impressive when you are a young believer starting out, not really knowing a whole lot, and somebody takes you and shows you these connections. So in Genesis chapter 21, in verse 2, it says, Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Now, of course, she was in her 90s, he was 100 years old. Abraham gave the name Isaac to his son whom Sarah bore him. Now, the whole story is that Abraham did a lot of human activity and not faith activity to bring about, you know, and Sarah actually encouraged him to do that, right? Hagar, the slave, and of course Ishmael was born. What great dysfunction in that family later on as Isaac reached that age. Now, Hebrews chapter 11, here is what the believers would have seen. Hebrews chapter 11. This morning, I'm studying the gospel with you. This is how I would study with you if you were my friend. We're having coffee. You want to know more about God, more about Jesus, how to bring you closer to the faith. This is how I would do it. In Hebrews chapter 11. And of course, I'd write these scriptures out for my friend. And I'm not saying they're the only scriptures. Now, there's hundreds of prophecies. And some that might even work better for you if you know them. More power to you. The gospel's free for everyone. Use it to your freedom. But this is what I would share. In Hebrews chapter 11, 17 through 18. By faith, Abraham, when he was put to the test, offered up Isaac. He who had received the promises was ready to offer up his whole only son, of whom he had been told, "It is through Isaac that your descendants shall be named for you." He considered the fact that God is able even to raise someone from the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Now, the whole story of Abraham, we know that in chapter 22 of Genesis, right? He took him up the mountain, God tested him, said, take your only son, Isaac, from Sarah, and offer him as a sacrifice, which was the culture of the times. People offered in different religions their children, their firstborn, to their gods and burned them up. Abraham's going, what? Okay, well, I believe you. You've always been good to me. You've always been a shield and defender. Now we know why. Abraham, even before he ever heard of resurrection of people, he'll just raise Isaac back up. What incredible faith. And I'm going to obey God. Now, on top of the mountain, the angel stopped him as he's ready to kill his son, his little son. And I imagine what's going on in that conversation with Isaac. Father, where's the sacrifice? Where's the lamb? God will provide, son. And they get up to the top of that mountain, and he ties him up. He puts him on that wood. And he looks at his dad. He goes, oh, my gosh. What's going on? The confusion. But it seems to me that Abraham, in his pain and his grief, his anticipatory grief, he believed God that much. Why? Because God is God, because he really did believe God is the creator of all things. If he created the universe, just like he said he did, he can raise the dead. And there's the connection right there. The Messiah would be a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, And there's a similarity. There's a shadow in what Abraham was doing there with Isaac in Genesis 22. And then, of course, David in Psalm 132. Psalm 132. Now, I may not go through all three, or I will, just given whatever time. Sometimes somebody will say, you know what, I get it, I believe it. That one passage was enough for me, man. I as a young believer, I was that kind of person. Just show me one verse and that's it. Prove it to me. Show me one verse and I believe it, because I believe this is the word of God. I'm grateful to be raised the way I was. The grandparents that I was raised by, it would be impossible for me to be an unbeliever in the word of God. Now, I'm not saying we followed the word of God. I thought we did. At 21, I found out, man, we're not talking about drifting. We're talking about immersion, submersion. I'm sunk at the bottom of the ocean. And then the gospel started taking life. I said, yes, the word of God, it rings true. And in Psalm 132, in verse 11, the Lord swore to David a sure oath from which he will not turn back. One of the sons of your body I will set on your throne. He was a descendant of David. Now, we know that in the genealogies, but here is a psalm. Now, in the story of David, he said he will set him on his throne, he will rule forever and ever and ever. In Romans chapter 1, Paul writes to the church in Rome. Before he goes to Rome, he writes a letter to them on his way to Jerusalem. Before he was arrested, he didn't know how he was going to get to Rome, but we studied the story in Acts, right? Yeah, I'm going to Rome, just don't know when. God did. In Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, it says, the gospel concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of the faith among all Gentiles for the sake of his name, including yourselves who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, descended from David. The Messiah would be a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and David. The Jews held on to this. The Jewish Christians held on to it. The Roman church now needed to hold on to this as a huge conviction. The Messiah would be born of a virgin. In Isaiah chapter 7, and again, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 7. Almost 8 centuries before Jesus Christ. Isaiah 7 in verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the young woman is with child and shall bear a son, and shall name him Emmanuel. In the Greek Septuagint, the young virgin will bear a son. Now, you head over to Matthew 1. And of course, we already saw that in Luke, didn't we? But it's good to continue bringing that before a friend. In that case, the friend is us. God brings it before us today. Because we need to behold him. We need to always behold him. Because as Jason said last week, it's so easy to drift and not even know it. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, and Matthew chapter 1, beginning of verse 22. In verse 20, let's start in verse 20. About Joseph wanting to dismiss her quietly when he found out that she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit, she said, well, fantastic stories sometimes are hard to believe. God has to prod you a little bit, right? But just when he had resolved to do this, put her away, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet Isaiah. Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife.